Good morning to you all. It's great to be here with you virtually this morning. I'm going to be sharing from the book of Isaiah this morning. If you remember a few weeks ago when I preached, if you saw that, we talked a little bit about how relationships are fundamental to the scriptures and to all human thought thriving. Relationship to God, to others, to self, and the creation. And this morning, I'm going to focus in a little bit on that relationship to God and kind of some uncomfortable truths, honestly, about that relationship, particularly in the times that we find ourselves in now. And so I know you're all in your jammies and on the couch, maybe get your pets with you this morning, and I hope this message comes across with grace and with truth this morning. We're going to read from Isaiah 57, where it says this, "And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, but also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would grow faint, and the breath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. I hid my face and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways. But I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him." It's the word of the Lord from Isaiah for us this morning. And the context of the book of Isaiah is really important. It's all about God's relationship to his people and making them the type of people that he wants them to be. You may or may not know, Isaiah in the beginning part starts out with this word of judgment from Isaiah to the people because of their rebellion and because of their wicked ways, that he's bringing the Assyrians to carry off the northern tribes, and then God is bringing Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to carry off the southern tribes and Jerusalem, and the people go into exile. And then he prophesies the return from exile, that God has dealt with their sin through this exile, and he's bringing them back into the land, into Jerusalem, where again they can be a light to the nations like he always intended. But of course that doesn't happen. Israel complains. They remain hard-hearted and rebellious. And so God tries something new. He says, "I'm going to accomplish my purposes in another way, by doing a new thing." And he sends his servant, the Messiah, to bring the light to the nations. And he's a dividing rod. And some people respond with humility and repentance, but some are hard-hearted and reject the Messiah. And then the last 10 chapters of Isaiah are about sort of this announcements of this kingdom, of this messianic kingdom. And it sort of bookended those last 10 chapters with comparisons of the wicked and the righteous and what they are like. And that's where our chapter comes into play. It's all about, in this chapter, sort of a bit summarizing this process of this breaking that God is trying to accomplish in his people. And talking about those who will inherit the kingdom, that those who are contrite are the servants of God. They will inherit the kingdom. And it's exciting because this passage also includes us. It says, "Peace, peace to the far and to the near." Which the New Testament tells us Jesus came and he preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. And the far off, that's us. We're the Gentiles. This message is for us. And this theme is repeated all throughout Scripture, where God is, as he says at the beginning of this passage, he's removing every obstacle in order to accomplish his purposes in the people. And while he may be angered by pride and opposing us, it is his purpose to break us of our pride. But he leads us through this process into restoration. And he promises, "I will heal. I will restore. I will have a pure and spotless bride who are broken and contrite. But the big question is, will we be the people who are going to fight it? How hard will God have to work to accomplish his purposes and his will in us? And it's all about becoming lowly and contrite. Those are the people that God dwells with. Those are the people he will revive. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be lowly and contrite? Well, contrite is kind of an old word that we don't use much anymore. And its specific definition is expressing remorse or penitence. The word that's used is daka. And it means to be crushed, literally, into powder. And contrite doesn't differ significantly from another word, which we usually translate as broken, dacha. And the two together produce this intense expression of repentance. And we see them working together, for example, in Psalm 51, where David says, in addition to a contrite heart, he is also broken, broken-hearted. And it's this repentance that is the defining characteristic of those who are brokenhearted. We see it played out some in the New Testament as well. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says, I now rejoice not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. For you were grieved as God willed. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. So the big important question is, how do we become contrite and lowly people who God dwells with and who he revives? It would be nice if we could just let God's word and prayer, our experiences with God and others through the Holy Spirit produce this humility and contrition in us. I don't know about you, but for myself and most often through human history, doesn't work that way. Often there are external circumstances that God has to bring into our lives to produce this type of fruit. And God has many different levers that he can pull and many different experiences he can use to put us in that place in our lives. There's a number of examples in Scripture. For example, he can produce it through confrontation of our failures and our sins, like we see with David. He can produce it through a direct encounter with himself, like Paul on Damascus Road, or Isaiah, who sees God in a vision and he's undone, he's broken. Or, one of the more uncomfortable examples is King Nebuchadnezzar, who's puffed up with pride and arrogance, so God removes his sanity from him for a season. By sovereign intervention, God can produce it. Or he can also produce it through events beyond our control. Disasters, disease, and these types of things that we experience that are beyond our own control, like Job experienced. He can use these experiences to produce contrition and brokenness in our lives, to produce what we call now Christ-likeness, to make us into the image of Christ. And when these things come into our lives, sometimes we have poor responses to these things coming into our lives, where we tend not to focus on ourselves, perhaps, but maybe we try to find who's to blame for what's going on. Kind of like Job and his friends. Who caused this? Whose sin? Who's to blame? Which leader do we need to crucify right now for what's going on? Or perhaps more of an American response is sort of the bootstrapping. We know what to do. We're just going to dig in. It's self-reliance and dependence on the self and all of our resources in order to get ourselves through. Sometimes we even have a spiritual response. I don't know about you. I'm sure I've done this. I'm sure you've seen it. Where we have a spiritual response, maybe of fasting and prayer, because we know we're supposed to fast and pray in our Christian activities. But in that, we have a self-righteousness and judgment of others who aren't as spiritual as us in our responses. And things like fasting and prayer, which are supposed to produce weakness and humility, actually become a vehicle for increased pride. Perhaps that's the way it goes sometimes. And if we choose these, then the crises we experience do not produce humbling and contrition in our lives, but they make us more proud, more arrogant. Our hearts actually become harder as we go through crisis. Good example of this is King Asa in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles 16, it says this: "At that time, the seer Hanani, the prophet, came to King Asa of Judah, said to him, 'Because you depended on the king of Aram and have not depended on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from you. When you depended on the Lord, he handed them over to you. For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him and him alone. You have been foolish in this matter. Therefore, you will have wars from now on.' Asa was enraged with the seer and put him in prison because of his anger. And Asa mistreated some of the people at that time. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa developed a disease in his feet, and the disease became increasingly severe. And yet in his disease, he would not seek the Lord, but only the physicians. Because he refused to humble himself and depend on God and God alone and his ways, he was doomed to repeat, to suffer wars and diseases in an ongoing matter as God continued to try to break through. And so for some, crisis will result in more bitterness, more anger, hardening of heart. And then God works even harder to break through. In all crisis in Scripture, the response God is looking for is contrition and humility. No matter what the source of that crisis may be, which we tend to obsess about. Is this sin? Is this God? Is this the devil? Is this just the groaning of nature? No matter what the source is, God's desire is to use it for breaking and contrition and humility. I'm going to read a few passages. I want you to hear what the good responses are to these things. This is what it sounds like when people respond correctly to crisis in their life. In Psalm 51, David says, "Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion, completely wash away my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins. Blot out my guilt. God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation. Sustain me by giving me a willing spirit, for you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You don't delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Or Nebuchadnezzar, when his sanity returned to him, says this: "But at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven and my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. He does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can block his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heaven because of all his works are true. All his ways are just." And listen to this: "He is able to humble those who walk in pride." Isaiah 6, when he sees the Lord: "Woe, for I am ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." Or Job: "I know that you can do anything. No plans of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that conceals my counsel with ignorance? Surely I spoke about things I did not understand, things too wondrous for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. And when I question you, you will inform me. I had heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I reject my words. I am sorry for them. I am dust and ashes. These are the correct responses to any crisis. This is what God is looking for in his people. A broken-hearted, contrite, lowly person is the opposite of the self-righteous, self-reliant, opinionated, hard-hearted person. And in times of crisis, we find out which ones we are. We find out where our hearts are at. And I present to you, brothers and sisters, that we've been presented with an opportunity. We've been presented with a crisis we've never seen before. And I guarantee you, with everything I know, that God wants to use it to produce humility and brokenness. And I'm in this with you. I'm concerned about me. I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about the church. As we begin to talk about getting back to business, I wonder, did we learn anything? Has any wisdom been gained? We go through a September 11th. We go through a Katrina. We go through a smaller pandemic of H1N1. And now we have a novel coronavirus crisis. And are we benefiting from what God wants to produce in us through it? I'll be honest. Usually I lie to you, but this week we'll be honest. I'll be honest, I hear a lot of blame. I hear a lot of Job and his friends. I hear blame this or that leader or person, blame the left, blame the right. Opinions upon opinions, arrogance, judgment, bitterness, conspiracies, outrage. I don't know about you, but I don't hear at all brokenness or contrition. God, we depend on you and you alone. Teach us to number our days. We're reminded we're just a vapor on the earth. Forgive us. Brothers and sisters, what if God's saying, hey, if you want to blame somebody, look at me. I'm the one trying to get your attention. Do we think that it's just coincidence that this crisis is hitting us right between the eyes of all our most sacred idols of comfort, convenience, entertainment, wealth, freedom? You got to wonder, is God opposing us in our pride? I wonder, is there no revival in America because there's not enough Christian activity or fasting and prayer? Or is there no revival because there's arrogance? We have to ask the question. Isaiah does not say in our passage that he is coming to revive a political party, a denomination, an ideology, or a movement, or whatever power we hope in to deliver us. He is not coming to revive. He is coming to revive the lowly. He is coming to revive the contrite. Those who are dependent on him and him alone. Those are who he is coming to revive. And if we go from one crisis to another, more full of ourselves and opinions, more arrogant and more hard-hearted, it's a scary place to be. As we've gone through all these various crises, think about it. Have we as individuals, people, as a nation, have we become more contrite or more lowly as we've gone through all these crises? Or have we become more arrogant, more opinionated, more proud, more self-reliant? We have to ask that question, because if that's the case, it's a scary place to be. If we learn nothing from God's shaking on the earth, he is too good, he is too loving to allow us to continue in that progress. He opposes the proud always. If we continue on this path and learn nothing, eventually in our lifetime will a young Isaiah or a young Jeremiah be born. And God begin to whisper to them, tell my people the Assyrians are coming now. Tell my people, my servant Nebuchadnezzar is coming to grind them to powder. God will not give up on us. We will humble ourselves, or he will find a way to do it. Because he will have a pure and spotless bride. He opposes the proud, but he will bring grace to the humble. Will we agree with God in his judgment and humble ourselves, or are we too proud to even see it and admit our own sins? Just going to invite the worship team to come up. I hope today that we'll take a moment as we worship just to consider, is this talking about us? I could be totally out to lunch, and that's fine. I'm happy to be wrong. But we need to consider it. I wish we were together because I would do an altar call normally. But we can respond to the Lord in worship and in prayer. If God is speaking to you, it's the individual he's talking about. He will come to the contrite and the lowly. It starts with each one of us. But we need to take steps to begin to walk out humility if this is true to us. And if that means you just need to talk to somebody and make a confession that this is true, if you need to post something on YouTube, Lord knows we've opened our mouths about everything under the sun, right? Let's post about things that God is doing in our lives. Or talk to somebody else. It's godly sorrow that leads to repentance, a change of behavior. And we need to do something to move in that direction. I'm just going to pray and then we're going to worship together for a moment. Father, we just bring ourselves before you this morning, and we ask you to search our hearts, Holy Spirit. Is this word about us, God? We know your purposes, we know your ways, we know how you work in crises, Lord, but is that about everybody else, or is that about us too? Lord, you are the King of all the nations and all the earth, and you have your ways, Lord. You will have your way in your people. You will produce what you want in your people, God. And we submit ourselves to you this morning, God. We ask you to move in our hearts, Lord. God, give us a humble and contrite spirit like David prayed, God. Break us. Lord, we offer ourselves to you. Lord, we don't want you to have to break us, Lord. We want to submit ourselves to you and your breaking, Lord, and the work of your Holy Spirit to produce the fruit in our lives of humility. And Lord, we just ask that you would do it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's just sing this together just as a response to that.